My subject for the day is, what does the Bible teach about adultery and fornication? Now, I'll read here to begin with a section out of the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, because it points out here, we're going to be looking at primarily four words. We'll be looking at zana and tazanuth, which are two Hebrew words also in the Old Testament. We'll look at na'ap, which is the word for adultery, and then we'll look in the New Testament at porneia and moikal, I believe it is. So you don't need to worry about those words, but anyway, it says here, this verb, and we're talking about now, I'm going to be going into the Old Testament to start off with here, so we'll be talking first of all here about zana, which is translated fornication, whoredom, and harlotry. Actually, it isn't translated fornication directly anywhere, except I think three times, and then as I'll point out, each of those three times have to do with spiritual fornication in respect to Israel's relationship with God. But it says here that this verb, zana, is used in both figurative and literal senses. Figuratively, now we're talking about the relationship of God with Israel, figuratively, the thought may concern forbidden international intercourse of one nation, especially Israel, having dealings with other nations. And it also may refer to religious intercourse of Israel worshiping false gods. So that's the first one we want to look at here. Let's notice, first of all, the relationship that Israel had with God, and we find this in Isaiah 54 and verse number 5. Putting it back up here, we can pick up the story flow here a little bit. He's citing the blessings and things that are going to fall upon Israel. And he said, you're not going to be ashamed anymore, and you will not be confounded, neither will you be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, that is how they behaved themselves in Egypt before they became his people, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore, which was the condition they were viewed as being in when they were captive in Babylon. For thy maker is thine husband. So there was a relationship that God had with this nation of Israel where he regarded himself as married to them, and they were supposed to be married to him. And of course, this is in a religious, figurative sense. Going over to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 8. I'm not going to dwell a whole lot on this. There are many, many more passages that show this in the Old Testament. I'm just touching some of the high spots here so you see that it is well established. Jeremiah 3 and verse number 8. I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. So he regarded her as an adulteress. Why? Because he was married to her. Because look up in verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. So that's why it is used figuratively in that sense. Jeremiah 2 and verse number 20. Also, just keep this in mind when we get down the line here. I'm not going to refer back to this text, I don't believe, but as it says here in verse number 8, I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. Not fornication, but adultery. So this is na'ap, the word for adultery. And then in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 20, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress. When upon under every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. So that's talking in once again in a figurative sense, because they went off to adulterating themselves with these foreign gods. And then in Ezekiel 16, here's the last passage I'll cover on the figurative sense here. In Ezekiel 16, beginning here in verse number 15, but you did trust in your own beauty, and you played the harlot. Here's the word zana now, and it's translated. In fact, there's only three places in the entire Old Testament where the word is translated fornication. Every other place it's translated either harlotry or whoredom or something of that nature. And here's the word right here. You played the harlot, the zana. Now we're again talking figuratively here. Because of renown, and you poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. And here's one of the words where fornications is used. And it is really, I think, a mistranslation. Only if you understand it in this sense. Because when you refer to harlotry and whoredom, you're looking at something that is a result of a reciprocal agreement. Something is being given in payment. Whereas fornication itself can include just the giving of one party and nothing in return. But in this particular word here, notice this word fornications in Ezekiel 16, verse 15, And then in verse number 29, you multiplied your fornication. This is the same word. This is tazmuth, and it simply means harlotry or whoredom, something of that nature. In other words, it doesn't have to really mean fornication per se. The reason I call that to your attention is because this text has been referred to by people who are trying to justify divorce and remarriage in the New Testament by saying that fornication is a cause for divorce. And I'm going to show you, and I'm not going to dwell on the subject of divorce and remarriage today, but I'll show you very plainly that's not the case, because the New Testament makes very plain the difference between fornication and adultery. So in this case here, notice what we read a little bit further. Because of your renown, you poured out your fornications on everyone that passed by. It was his. And of thy garments thou didst take and deck thy high places with divers colors and played the harlot. There's Zana. So you see, the word fornication here is probably a poor translation. It'd be more accurately translated if it said you poured out your harlotries or your whoredoms. And then the same thing in verse number 26, because what made the translators use the word fornication here rather than the other? There's only five times in the whole Old Testament where either Zana or Tazmuth are translated fornication. And in every single case, it has to be a spiritual relationship that's being demonstrated there. Verse 26, because you committed fornication. There you go again, see, with the Egyptians. So quite clearly, this is talking in a figurative sense, because he's talking about Israel here. In fact, if you go back up to verse number 9, the latter part of the verse, yea, I swear unto you and entered into a covenant with you, saith the Lord God, and you became mine. So I think the word fornication here really misleads people. It would be much better if it were translated whoredoms or harlotries. But understanding that viewpoint, then I think that's clear enough. Verse number 26, you committed fornications, or you committed whoredoms with the Egyptians, your neighbors. And so on and so forth. So that illustrates the use of it in a figurative sense. And now, as I stated, there are many more passages in the Old Testament that show that relationship of harlotry or whoredom, but I'm just touching the high spots. So I want to look at it now in its literal sense, in its physical literal sense, as it involves human beings. We're still looking at the word zana here. Let's go back and see the very first example of its usage here in the Bible. And this is in Genesis chapter 34. We don't find it any time before here. And in Genesis 34, we have the incident of Dinah, who was, I don't know if we'd call it an out-and-out rape. Certainly it was a sexual act under coercion. And for whatever reason, she yielded. And then, of course, notice what it says here in verse 4. Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her and took her out and lay with her and defiled her. And then when the sons of Jacob came out of the field, verse 7, they heard it, the men were grieved, and they were very wroth. Now notice the reaction here. What set it up and what caused her to get in this situation? We'll read it down in verse number 1. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. So she was mixing with the heathen, mixing with the unconverted in that sense. And she was in such a situation here that this is what it led to. Now, you know the rest of the story. I won't relate the whole thing to you, because you can remember they deceived the Shechemites into being circumcised under the notion that they would join in with Israel. And then when they were sore the third day, when they were absolutely helpless, then they came in. They must have had a band of men with them, and they slew every Shechemite there, and they killed this prince, and they took their daughter back home. Now, notice the answer here. Jacob, of course, was appalled at their behavior. And if you remember later on, when the blessings were being passed on Israel just before Israel died, he said, Simeon and Levi, their wrath was cruel. So they would have been all right probably, you know, if they had this hatred and this revenge to have killed the Shechem, this prince, but to have killed every male in the whole town and took the goods and everything captive and looted it, that was another matter. So as it says here, notice here in verse number 31, when Jacob was upset about it, notice what their answer was. They said, should he deal with our sisters with a harlot? Now here's a single woman. See, what I'm pointing out here is that harlotry or zana, more than likely, and most of the time, though not all the time, as I'll show you here, because the meaning is broader than just fornication itself, involved a single woman here. In other words, an unmarried woman. Here is Leviticus 19 and verse number 29. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a whore. There's zana. So who are the daughters? This would be a single, young, single woman. You'd be amazed how in some of these countries, little girls start prostituting themselves at 12 and 13 years of age. Just as soon as they reach puberty. So it is a pathetic situation. But God says, do not cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall into whoredom. And notice how I viewed it, and the land become full of wickedness. Now you take most people today who are fornicators or adulterers, do they regard their conduct as wicked? Why, not at all. God regards it as a wicked thing here. Deuteronomy 22 and verse number 14. Deuteronomy 22 and verse number 14. We'll pick it up in verse 13. If a man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, for whatever reason, see, and give occasion to speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman and when I came to her, I found her not a maid, or as the literal Hebrew means, not in her virginity. Now what she did is she portrayed herself as being a virgin, but she wasn't. In other words, she lied. Now if you go up to verse number 21, notice what you read here. Verse 20, if this thing be true, verse 21, and they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she has wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. There it is once again. So here's a single woman. Zana, harlotry, or whoredom, certainly can involve a single woman. But that's not the end of it by any means. Let's go to Judges, the 19th chapter now. Here in Judges, the 19th chapter, we can pick it up here in verse number 1. It came to pass, when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning in the sight of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, what were concubines? They were secondary wives. And as far as the relationship existed between the man and his concubines, his wife and his concubines, they were regarded as his property. In fact, if somebody defiled a concubine, that was almost the same as adultery. And you remember what happened when Reuben defiled one of Jacob's concubines. I forget which one it was now, but one of the other wives. So you read here, his concubine played the whore against him. So here you have Zana here. So what do we see? We see that concubines could also be guilty of Zana. Now we're going to see a distinction here very clearly between Zana and Na'op, that is fornication and adultery. Because in this particular case here, even though she was a secondary wife, it was regarded as Zana or regarded as whoredom. Genesis 38, verse number 24. This situation just is slightly different here, and I'll explain why. Judah took the reaction he did in it, although he was very quick to admit his fault when it was called to his attention. Genesis 38 and verse number 24. Remember that Judah had two sons, and I suppose just by contact with that pagan world that he was associating with, they turned out bad. God killed both of them, Ur and Onan. For whatever reason, he said they were wicked in his sight, and he slew them. God killed them. Now, Judah, he just said, notice verse 11, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown, for he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brother did. So he was a little bit nervous. He was afraid maybe that it was the woman's cause here. It wasn't the wife's cause at all. So this was regarded as a betrothal. He'd actually promised. So remember, in the Old Testament, a betrothal was regarded as the same thing as a marriage, even though they had not consummated the marriage. And so you read here, picking it up here in verse number 24, it came to pass, now remember, I'll just rehearse this case to you very quickly, you'll remember it. Judah, his wife died, and then he got lonely, you know, in the wrong sense. And Tamar, she disguised herself as a harlot, and Judah went into her, and of course she got pregnant from that relationship. And then she really was not a harlot. She left, and you can read the story there. If you want to know the details, read it here in Genesis 38. Anyway, the short part of it was, it came to pass about 3 months later that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Here's Zana again. There was a betrothed woman now who was guilty of Zana. Even though it was regarded almost as a marriage, it was not listed here as adultery. Why? Because there had been no ceremony, and Judah had broken his word in allowing his son Shelah to marry her. We don't know how old she was at the time. We don't know how old he was. But it certainly was a situation that Judah should have faced up to long before he did. Anyway, she played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. Now notice what Judah said. Bring her forth and let her be burnt. That was a penalty for violating a vow such as a betrothal. So it illustrates once again here that somebody who was betrothed certainly could be guilty of harlotry or whoredom just as well. Now we can carry it one step further. Could married people commit whoredom? Well, they certainly could. Notice Jeremiah 5, verses 7 through 8. Jeremiah 5, verses 7 through 8. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. Now, of course, that would be spiritual adultery. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery. Now, this could be taken both ways. But as I'll show you the latter part of the verse, it can only be taken one way as far as the latter part is concerned. And assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. So what were they guilty of? Well, it says they committed adultery here, so it could imply either one or two things. It could imply that this is talking figuratively in their relationship with God, or it could be referring to, notice we have in Azana's houses, and they neighed after their neighbor's wives. Doesn't say they committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, but they lusted after them. And that doesn't mean necessarily their next door neighbor. It just means, that word is used, it just means any woman they saw that they would like to have their hands on, then they neighed after her. So it does illustrate pretty broad here. You can't really pinpoint it down and say specifically that this is fornication as opposed to adultery. It may have involved both. But certainly you can say the latter part here. They assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. And that would have to be men. You wouldn't find women lining up in long lines in front of harlots' houses, would you? So very obviously, they were consorting with these harlots or these women who are guilty of zina. Hosea chapter 1, verse number 2. Hosea chapter 1, verse number 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Now, we're going to see here, this is actually talking literally. But he's telling him to do this because this is what the relationship that Israel had with God. Because he says here, you take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. I remember when I was in Germany years ago, I mean, I was just really disgusted with this. There was a really good-looking German woman, and she was married, and she had 6 children. But she was still very attractive, and she probably was in her early 30s, but she had 6 children. And she took up with this American sergeant. She just left her husband and took up with this American sergeant. I knew him real well. He was on another radio station on down the line. And, you know, every time I'd see that situation, it would just make me sick. You know, I never knew much about the truth then at all. But I just thought to myself, how does that husband feel left with those 6 kids and this woman has run off with that army sergeant? To me, it was disgusting. So it's almost a similar situation as this. Now I'll go to chapter 2 and verse number 5. For their mother has played the harlot. So here's a married woman now, acting as a zana. She that conceived them has done shamefully, for she said, I'll go after my lovers, that they give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. So she was providing her services for what she could get in return. And then go to Hosea 3, verse number 3, and you read here, I said unto her, this is Hosea, thou shalt abide with me for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So you see here was a married woman who was guilty of harlotry. And it's the same word, zana. So what it shows you is that this word zana is a broad word, and it shows certainly harlotry and whoredom involved single people, it involved concubines, it involved betrothed, it obviously involved married people. But now, I want to look at the word fornication itself. I pointed out to you that in the Old Testament, I've gone through this very thoroughly, and you who have software, you're certainly welcome to go through it and check it out. But you'll find that the word zana is translated fornication only 3 times in the entire Old Testament, and in every one of those cases it's talking about a spiritual relationship with God. The word fornications, with an S, the plural sound, is translated only 2 times. So altogether, the word zana, or a derivation of it, tasnut, are translated fornication or fornications 5 times, and in every single case except one which is questionable, I'll point it out to you, it refers to illicit spiritual relations. Now let me read something to you here now from this theological word book of the Old Testament, which is probably the most authoritative source that we can find today. It's one of the finest works you'll ever find, really defining the Old Testament meaning of words. It says here, I already read it to you, it's taken both literal and figurative. Now, certain distinctions exist between zana and the parallel root na'op. Now remember what I said? Na'op is adultery. Zana is fornication. So he says there are certain parallels. But he says na'op connotes sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than his or her spouse. And notice this statement. Never is a person said to be unmarried in the entire Old Testament. So whenever you find na'op, meaning adultery, never is a person said to be unmarried. So it shows you very plainly here, it's quite distinct. And a third distinction, it gives three, I read two of those distinctions to you. You see, na'op connotes sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than his or her spouse. And number two, never is a person said to be unmarried. And the third distinction is that na'op is not used to designate the professional prostitute. Zana is for them. You see the difference? So I think the word zana, in its broader sense, would be much better translated harlotry or whoredom, not fornication. Although, in the broad sense, that could include that. But as I'm going to point out as we get down the line here, very plainly, we'll see that there is a distinction between the two, and that's made very plain in the New Testament. Now, the text that may be in question here could be taken both ways, and this is one of the three places where zana is translated fornication, and this is in 2 Chronicles 21, verse number 11. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse number 11. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. It's talking about one of these wicked kings, Jehoram, and it says, the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day, verse 10. The same time also did Libna revolt from under his hand because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. This was a wicked king. And then notice what it says he did here. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah. So we're clearly talking here about spiritual harlotry. In other words, the worship of these other gods and turning the people away from the true God. And he caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. Now, is this talking about spiritual fornication or is it talking about physical fornication? Quite possible it's both. You see, you can't really prove it here from the context. What I want to point out to you is that in the Old Testament, you cannot prove from the context itself that literal fornication extends beyond unmarried people. Now, we'll get down the line here a little bit further. Let's notice this example here. Again, this has to involve men only. This is in Numbers 25. Numbers 25. And when we're talking about the word fornication, I think in the spiritual sense, as it should be applied, and as it is applied in the New Testament, it refers not only to just literal fornication, but it can include bestiality, homosexuality, incest, prostitution, things of that nature. But in Numbers 25, and verse number 1, we read here, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Here's the word zana now. So they were committing whoredom with them. And who's it doing? It says the people began to do it with the daughters of Moab. So this has to be referring to men practicing this kind of conduct with these rather lewd or loose women. Now, you find the real answer to it. I won't say it's a complete answer, but it'll certainly throw light on it here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8. Paul throws light on it, and he says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. So their whoredom he calls fornication. That's the Greek porneia. And he says here, there fell in one day 23,000. Now, if you go back to Numbers 25, you'll find here in verse number 9, those that died in the plague were 24,000. There were 23,000 that died very quickly, and then another 1,000 that died after that. So the total was 24,000. Paul quotes it as 23,000 here. So it shows you that this particular conduct, whatever it was here, committing whoredom, Paul calls fornication. Whether that is the proper 100% accurate translation, I wouldn't put any money on it, but it does illustrate that their conduct was certainly fell within the parameters of Zana. 2 Samuel 13 and verse number 14. 2 Samuel 13 and verse number 14. Now this particular incident here does not use any of the words. It does not use Zana, Tosnuth, nor does it use Naop. But just by the example itself, you can certainly see what was involved here. And this was a case of Amnon forcing his sister Tamar. And it says here in verse 14, "Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her." Now you remember, she was a virgin. So again, while it does not directly call this Zana, it can only be that because it was an example of sexual relationship of unmarried people. Now let's take a look at adultery. I already read to you here from the comment under this theological word book of the Old Testament that under Naop, never is a person said to be unmarried. This root represents sexual intercourse with the wife or betrothed of another man. The wife or betrothed. And then it gives a summary here. The religion of Jehovah represents adultery as a heinous crime against God. And it gives every scripture quote here. I won't take the time to read these quotes where it's from. Where adultery is in view, though the word Naop is not used. That is in the case of Job 31 verse 11. Naop is not used, but it shows that it was an illicit relationship between two married people. But then also it is a breach of the marriage contract before God. It is a dishonor done to God by placing man's will above God's. It is a rebellious act done with deliberation, and it is the highest sort of theft, stealing a neighbor's flesh. It is the debasing of the adulterer, making him as a senseless wild ass, and it is a means of destroying one's reputation and of impairing one's mind. That's what happens when people get involved in adulterous relationships. And this, I think, applies today as never before in the world in which we're living. Immodesty, seen as a needless inducement to adultery, was forbidden. Now, you know, if you watch these, I don't watch these much anymore. I've done it in the past. But it's like an old phonograph record. You can just count on it. Some of these talk show hosts, they'll have a bunch of prostitutes up there. Or they'll have a bunch of immoral girls up there. And not a one of them will ever admit she's doing anything wrong. Well, what they don't realize when they're out there and they're dancing as strippers or they're wearing clothing that is seductive, it is inducing lust in men. That's exactly what it does. And they don't have enough sense to realize it. Well, that's why it says here, immodesty, and you look at one of the things that God says, I didn't try to look all these texts up. I'm trying to get this done within an appropriate time limit. But there is a text that condemns Israel for its lewdness. And you look at the dress and the way things are today and what it induces. It induces lust in men is what it's really doing. Now this is interesting too. Sensuality, where you have this sensual drive and this sensual behavior, produces religious whoredom. And religious whoredom again issues into physical whoredom. So the two are interlocked. So it shows you, in other words, when you have a decline in the moral values of a nation, then you're going to see a rise in immorality. And that's exactly what's happening in our land today. Now, as I pointed out in 2 Samuel 11, let's go back there. Let's take a look at adultery itself, Naop, as opposed to fornication. I already cited the case to you here of Judah in Genesis 38, verse number 24. And you will recall, he said, let her be burnt. Because, you see, in his mind, she had violated her betrothal. But in her mind, he had violated his promise, which he certainly had done. And when it was called his attention, you know, he left the items almost like you do in a pawn shop, you know, and he'd come back He'd collect his items back and give her the kid he promised her. And they went back to look for her, and she wasn't there. She was gone because she wasn't really a harlot. And you can say there was some good that came out of it in the end, all right, because she had two sons, Perez and Zerah, and that was the two lines of Judah that came down through those two. But in any respect, when he went back to pay her, she was gone. And he said earlier, let her be burnt, because he didn't realize he was the father of those children. You can bet that he backed off of that command as soon as he found out he was a guilty party. Now, Genesis 39, here's another example. While it doesn't use Na'af here, it very clearly demonstrates that's what it has to be referring to. And this is in Genesis 39 and verse number 7. Here's the case of Joseph. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, it didn't just happen one time. This went on continuously. She must have dressed seductively. She must have tried to do, you know, everything possible to get him to conform to her wishes. And he refused, saying unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all things, all that he hath given into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He knew adultery was a sin. And while Na'op is not used there, that certainly is an example of it. Now let's notice a couple of examples here where we can clearly see where it is used. And this is in Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 and verse number 10. Here it's talking about this strange woman. And in verse number 10 it says, in the twilight, in the evening, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. So here's a woman who was dressed up as a harlot. Now, can a married woman commit adultery? She certainly can. So notice what it says about it. Go down to verse number 19. She says, come in verse 18, let us take full of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He's gone on a far journey. You know that word there? That's the only single place in the Old Testament where the word ish is translated goodman. Every other case is translated either man or men or husband. So it has to be talking clearly about her husband. Unless she's just living with a man. And it would be much better translated, for my husband is not at home, he's gone on a long journey. Obviously she was living with somebody, and then her conduct was certainly not appropriate to that. And it does illustrate the usage of the word Na'af, although it's not used here. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse number 32. Notice what God says here. This was the whole case here where he's talking about Israel and talking about her whoredom and her harlotry and her behavior. And he said, remember back up in verse number 8, you became mine. And then in verse number 32, here's what he says to her. But as a wife that commits adultery, which takes strangers instead of her husband. Here's Na'af. So here she was guilty of adultery. Well, she had to be married to be guilty of adultery. And she certainly was. And verse number 38, I will judge thee as women that break wedlock. And you see the word break wedlock? That's Na'af, meaning commit adultery. I will judge you as a woman that commits adultery. That's how God views it. And then finally, let's go back over here to Hosea chapter 3 and verse number 1. I'll read it as it is in the King James, which is rather awkward, but it is much better in a number of other translations, and I selected the New International Version because it makes it very plain. The King James says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman. This is Hosea 3, verse 1. Go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. And here's how the New International Version puts it. Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. So here's a married woman committing adultery. That's why that theological workbook says, never is it ever used for any other except a married woman. Well, that shows you very plainly the usage of adultery. All right, now I said earlier, the real proof of the distinction between adultery and fornication is made quite plain in the New Testament. First of all, though, before we go to it, because here's an Old Testament text that is pretty decisive in its own right. And this is in Hosea 4, verse number 13. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. Now that certainly could be referring to the figurative sense. But now notice the next part of the verse. This is rather interesting. Therefore, your daughters shall commit whoredom. Now, daughters, obviously, refer to younger women. So we can certainly conclude by this, the vast majority would be single women. But then notice what it says here. And your spouses, so your married people, shall commit adultery. Now, there it shows you a distinction pretty clearly there. Now, let's go to the New Testament and notice some passages here. Let's go to Galatians, first of all. There are a number of passages that show this. I'm just calling this one to your attention because you'll see this several places in the New Testament. But here's what it says in Galatians 5 and verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. That is, the carnal behavior is very obvious for all to see, Paul says. Yet what is it? Adultery, fornication. Now if they're the same thing, why do we have two separate Greek words here? We're going to see it means two separate things. We've seen very plainly from the Old Testament that adultery only involves married people. Zana is pretty broad and can involve a lot of different classes of people. But when we're talking about married people, we're talking about nahap as adultery. And as we'll see in the New Testament here, the word that is used for it refers to adultery also. Now, Matthew 1, again, here's an example where porneia and moikaa, which is the word for adultery, is not used here, but it certainly illustrates exactly what was taking place here. And we'll see by the accusation that was made, it was understood quite clear what was taking place here. And here is in Matthew chapter 1, beginning here, verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, that is, it was after this manner. When as his mother Mary was espoused, that means betrothed. But notice what it says here. She was betrothed to Joseph before they came together. Now when a betrothal took place, it would be maybe similar to an engagement that we would have in our modern times, although there's not the passing of the mohar. In Old Testament times, when a betrothal was made and then the mohar was passed, that is, the sum of money or whatever was required from one party to the other, usually the parents, then that cemented it. And once that mohar was passed, then that marriage was considered binding, even though the couple had not gone through a ceremony and had not come together. So it's before they came together. So in other words, the marriage now had been finalized as far as the two of them. Now, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. In other words, she was pregnant. Now, naturally, if you're a man, what are you going to think? You're not going to think that this woman has been selected by God the Father to bear the Son of God. You're going to think just like Joseph. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example. In other words, he could have made a public example out of her. And it would, remember the scripture I read to you? When she played the harlot, the whore in her father's house, let her be stoned with stones. But he wouldn't do that. Rather, he was minded to put her away privately. He didn't want to make a public issue of it. He was just going to put her away, and that would be the end of it. But he didn't realize that an angel appeared to him and told him, and he said, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Notice this, she's called his wife. So we see that when we're looking at something that took place prior to the marriage, or even prior to the time that he espoused her, we don't know the time element. We don't know, we can only make a guess. I think we can presume that he probably was espoused to her before she became pregnant. If he was espoused to her after she was already pregnant, then it was before it began to show. But you see, it began to show, you know. You go back to Tamar's case, and what did it say there? After 3 months, they began to notice. All right, now, notice what the accusation is. They understood the meaning of this. And this is in John 8, verse number 41. John 8 and verse number 41. He's rebuking these Pharisees here for their behavior, or whichever group it was here. It's scribes and Pharisees, it seems to have been here. And he said, now you seek to kill me. John 8, verse 40. Now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Now who is their father? The devil, Satan. Now notice the accusation they hurled right back at him. We be you not born of fornication. See, they accused him of being illegitimate. So it shows you once again here, they knew that fornication. We go back to Mary's case. We know that the alleged fornication took place at some point in time before they came together. So it illustrates the usage of it here in the New Testament. Now, let's go over to Matthew, the 5th chapter. We have two important texts here. They both say the same thing. I'll refer to Matthew, the 5th chapter here, and then you can turn your Bible, if you want to, a little bit further to Matthew 19, verse number 9. They say basically the same thing. We read here, verse 31 of Matthew 5, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Now what I'm only pointing this out here, I'm not taking up the issue of divorce and remarriage. I'm only taking up the issue of the difference between fornication and adultery. And it says here, I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. Now here's the Greek word, porneia, which means fornication. Now we should recognize the word porneia quite easily today. Where do you think we get the word pornography from? We all know what pornography is. That's from porneia, meaning it's the illicit, lewd kind of conduct. And he says here, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Now here's the Greek word pronounced moikao, and it means adultery. It's distinct from the word porneia. So this is called the exception clause. The exception clause begins with the word saving here and ends with the word fornication. Saving for the cause of fornication. And if he puts her away for any other reason than that, then he's going to cause her to commit adultery. So there's a clear distinction here between fornication and adultery. And it is not going to say here that whosoever puts away his wife saving for the cause of adultery, because this is what people like to claim today, she's committed adultery. And if he puts her away saving for the cause of adultery, causes her to commit adultery. But it has to be talking about two separate things. See, and if you go over here to Matthew, the 19th chapter, I say to you, Matthew 19, verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for porneia, the word pronounced porneia, and shall marry another, although that it becomes in various forms here, this particular form here, I'm not sure what the pronunciation is, but the basic word is porneia, except it be for porneia, and shall marry another, committeth moikao, adultery. Why? Well, if he puts away his wife, you know, I think back all these many years, going back to the time that that army sergeant was carrying on with this German woman over there, and I just wonder whatever happened to her, whatever happened to her husband, whatever happened to those children. Did she ever marry that fellow? To me, that was one of the saddest examples that I ever saw in my life of abuse and misuse of sex. But that was typical, I guess, over there. Anyway, you see the difference that we see two separate words here. We see fornication and adultery. Two separate Greek words, and they don't mean the same thing. We saw from the Old Testament, really what we're seeing here is that the New Testament equivalent for naop is moikao. And the Old Testament word zana, the New Testament correlated word is porneia. So we see the clear-cut distinction here. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's another example. First Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning here in verse number 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. So this was going on in this church. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. In other words, this was really a blatant case. And here these church people just accepted it and went along with it, probably because the minister in charge ignored it and went along with it. Now, what was he doing?
that one should have his father's wife.
Now, if she were truly the man's wife, she was committing adultery. But he was committing fornication. And most of the commentators, I think this is probably the case, I don't know of a commentator that doesn't believe that when it's talking about his father's wife, it's talking about a stepmother, not his literal mother. But here's a case of fornication because it's involving a single man here. And then you read the rest of the account where Paul disfellowshipped him for what he had done. So those are New Testament examples showing clearly the difference between fornication and adultery. Now, the next thing we want to do in this last and final section, I want to point out what the Bible warnings are regarding adultery and fornication. People are so oblivious to what the Bible teaches nowadays that they don't even think it's a sin to go out and commit adultery or fornication. Their consciences have been seared over with a hot iron. So let's look at adultery first of all. How serious is it? It's a very serious offense in God's sight. And you read here in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. So here's a direct command, one of the Ten Commandments from God, forbidding adultery. Leviticus 20 and verse number 10. Notice how serious it is. Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. It was a capital offense. Well, I think back when I was a boy, my dad was a deputy sheriff of Carbon County, Montana for 20 years. And there was a town there named Bear Creek, Montana. It hardly exists anymore. It's just a ghost town. And in 1941, there was a heavy center of coal mining there. There were, at one time, it had a population of about 3,000 people. And in 1941, there was an explosion down in that mine, and I think the number was between 80 and 90 miners were killed. There was hardly a person in that town that didn't have a relative who wasn't killed in that mine. That was big news. I remember very well at that time. I was just a boy, about 8 or 9 years of age. But it was on the news, and it was national news, and they were trying to get them out, and it went several days, and finally, when they finally got down to where they all died of asphyxiation very early in the game. And that town just folded up. Well, in this town of Bear Creek, there was a man came in one day and he found his wife in bed with another man. And I don't know where he had the 10 gauge, whether he had it in his house or whether he had it in his car, but he grabbed that 10 gauge and he went there and he shot them both to death. Well, they held his trial at the county seat, which is in Red Lodge, Montana. So in the trial, they sentenced him to prison. Well, you see, adultery, you know, when people commit adultery, I can tell you, people don't realize the repercussions it can lead to. That's why you read here, for example, in Proverbs 6, verse number 32. Proverbs 6 and verse 32. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. They don't realize what they're doing. They don't realize what the repercussions are. They don't realize what it can lead to. And they certainly don't realize how God views it. Adultery in the sight of God is a very serious offense. One of the Ten Commandments. Now, what about fornication? We don't see fornication addressed directly that way. We find certain examples of it in the Old Testament. But when we come to the New Testament and we see how the Bible views it from the New Testament vantage point, then we get a proper perspective of it. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 18, flee fornication. In other words, that means if you have a single brain in your head, you will get away from any kind of a thing that's going to cause a temptation. I remember an ambassador, a college student. This happened back in the 60s, I believe. And he had been there 1 or 2 years in college. I don't remember the length of it. And when he went home for the summer, or he was, whatever he was in Chicago. And he saw one of these porn movie theaters, and so he went into the porn movie theater, which he should never have done. And when he came out of the porn movie theater, there was a woman standing there, a harlot. And she gave him the come-on sign, and he went right along with her. He had relations with her and got syphilis. That's what he got out of it. It just demonstrates you better flee fornication. Don't put yourself in any kind of a circumstance where you're tempted or it can happen. You know, any young man's got no business watching pornography, looking at nude women, looking at strippers or anything of that nature. He's got a brain in his head. That type of thing doesn't need, you know, the drives that young men have because of their hormones, that doesn't need to be aggravated. The man is smart, he'll avoid it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. That is, what he's saying is, sins that men commit do not have the effect that fornication does upon your own body. Because it says here, he that commits fornication sins against his own body. It does something to him. And it certainly would apply to a woman. You go back in the Old Testament and you read the example there of a young woman who's allowed herself to be seduced and the man had to marry her, it says, because after he has humbled her, it does something to her psyche. So it's not anything to be played around with. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 2. Notice what it says here. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Now that implies an unmarried man and the solution to his problem is to get married. It wouldn't make a bit of sense to say here that to avoid fornication with other men's wives, let him have his own wife. Doesn't say that. And the word fornication doesn't imply that. So let him have his own wife. And then back in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 11, here's how God views it. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with, not to associate with. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. In other words, fornicators are not allowed in the church, whether they are women or whether they are men. The Bible command is not to fellowship or have anything to do with them. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Notice now the classification of those that are unrighteous. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Right on the top of the list. Porno. That's the word. The word for that is porno. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. In other words, homosexuality. These people, it says very plainly in the scripture, will not enter the kingdom of God. And in verse number 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. Well, that's what most young men live for. I used to make a joke about our cat. He was a male, and he was mean, and we never had him neutered. And he was the kind of a cat, if you just walked by him and he didn't like you, he'd just make a swipe and cut you with his claws. And he'd take off and he'd be gone for 6 weeks, and we'd think for sure he's dead this time. And he'd come home and be all scarred up and cut up and bloody, and he'd lie around 3 or 4 weeks and just fill up and gorge and everything, and he'd take off for another thing. And I had to conclude he only had his mind on two things, food and sex. Well, that's the way a lot of men are. That's all they got their minds on. That's what it says here. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. It's not to be used in that manner. That's a misuse of it, very clearly. And then Ephesians 5, verse number 5. Ephesians 5 and verse number 5. For you know this, that no whoremonger, here's the same word, porno, a guy that just has his mind on sex, that's all he's after. No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So whoremongers will not be in God's kingdom. You know, some of these men get so burned up in lust, that's all they think about day and night. Well, I can show you what shape people can get into sometime. And then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4.
marriage, or as it probably should more accurately be translated, let marriage be honorable in all, or marriage is honorable in all in the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, that is pornos, here we go again, fornicators is what it means, and adulterers, God will judge. So again, it demonstrates the seriousness of it. Now, let's put the final touch on here by going to Revelation chapter 21, and we'll notice very clearly what it says here about whoremongers, fornicators. We read here in Revelation 21, verse number 8, but the fearful, that is those who are timid and they don't have any courage to step out and obey God, the unbelieving, those that just refuse to accept the fact that God exists, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22, verse number 15, beginning in verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. This is the new Jerusalem. This is salvation. For without, that is, those who have been excluded from it, are dogs, which seems to have been a euphemism for male prostitutes, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So that gives you, I think, a pretty good rundown on the difference between fornication and adultery. I don't think we should think for one moment that either one of the two of them are not serious offenses in the eyes of God, and unless they're repented of, will mean certain eternal death.